We are continuing to unpack Philippians together. We're actually coming to the end. We're heading over to chapter 4 this morning, if you have your Bibles with you. We'll start to begin to look at Paul's final thoughts for the church at Philippi. Just curious, how many of you got a bulletin this morning? Anyone get one of these in there? This is you're invited to the Kingdom Hall around the corner. I don't know how in the world those ended up in the church, but if they're floating around, just so you know, they weren't put out there by us. And so let that serve as a reminder to be praying for them, that God would open the eyes of their understanding, that they'd come to embrace the true Jesus the scripture teaches, right? So if you found that, that's not for you from us, but maybe for you as a reminder to pray for them. Amen? So yeah, good times. It's interesting, the things that we find laying around the church, by the way. We used to find tracts like, you know, how you can know not to trust the Bible, just kind of left. Like, you think, who leaves those things there? Like, who are they? You know, Jesus talked about the wheat and the tares that are among us. And so look around the room. I don't know. Do you see anybody that might fit that description? we need to be aware, right? And so, but we need to be praying and look for opportunities to let the love of Christ and the truth of God's word pour out through us. Amen? So we're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Verse 1, Paul opens up by saying, "Therefore, my brothers." Now let's just stop there for a moment. If you've been a part of Integrity for any length of time, you know that anytime we see a "therefore" in the scripture, we need to find out what it's there for, right? The "therefore" is always serves as a bridge from what the writer has just said, making a connection to what he's about to say, right? So when you're reading your Bible, don't ever start your reading time with a "therefore." It's almost like what you're doing is you're parachuting into the middle of a conversation at that point, and you're not really able to get the full context. And so when you see a "therefore," you want to find out what it's there for, right? So Paul opens up chapter 4 with the words "therefore," and so we're going to go backwards a little bit to kind of grab some context of what he's about to say. So now that you're at 4, let's go a little bit back to chapter 3 and verse 17. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, and he says to them, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." I like that. A bold statement from the Apostle Paul. He's like, you know what? Imitate me. Imitate those who are walking according to the pattern that you've seen in us. And he says, "For many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame." Interesting. Isn't that a picture of our culture today, right? They glory in the things they ought to be shameful over. They glory in their shame with minds that are set on earthly things. He's painting a picture of those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. But then he says, "But that's not you." He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ," we sang so beautifully about this morning. "This Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." And so what we see Paul laying out for us here is he's instructing them to look to the right models and look out for the wrong models. Look to the right models and look out for the wrong models, right? He's saying, it's interesting, he says they were there, those who were clearly the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are those who were all about satisfying themselves. That's what he means by those whose God is their belly. They are pursuing the things that they're only about satisfying themselves. And the reality is that is an exercise in futility. Because man will never be satisfied, truly satisfied, until he comes into saving relationship with Jesus Christ. right? That's why one of our values here is to see people connect with God, to see people come face to face, hand in hand with their Creator. Because until that happens, life is never going to be fulfilling. You'll never find purpose. You'll never find significance. You'll never touch into that thing that God has created you for. And he says, for these people, they are all about satisfying themselves. They glory in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things, temporary, short-sighted, earthly things. They're those whose thinking and practices were ungodly. And he's making a contrast between them and those of us whose citizenship is in heaven. And so what we have Paul doing here right in the beginning, at the end of 3 and going into 4, is he's making a contrast between those who are living for Christ and those who are not. And he says, for those who are citizens of heaven, this is the way you are to live. And then he opens it up from that, having set that stage, he says, therefore, because of that, because you're citizens of heaven, because you think differently than the world, because you prioritize differently from the world, because you're not of this world, he says, therefore, my brothers, and I love what he says, my brothers whom I love and I long for. You can hear the heart, the passion that Paul has for the church at Philippi. He says, my joy and my crown. I'm sure Paul, as he thought about the church of Philippi, he's like, man, just seeing them is reward in and of itself. Seeing them grow and operate and be what God wants them to be. You guys are my joy and my crown. My brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Again, you hear the fatherly heart of Paul to this group of people who he loved. He says, man, in the midst of all of the people who are going in different directions, you stand firm in the Lord. And he says in verse 2, I entreat Euodia, and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. He says, I ask you, also true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice. You who are citizens of heaven, you let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Such a powerful passage. There's so much in those 9 verses that we're gonna kind of park there this morning and kind of pick it apart a little bit. And we've been going through this more thematically in the course of our time. And there's some themes that we see here that I want to kind of bring to your attention this morning. My prayer is that this morning's message is as practical to you as it is inspirational. Because I think there's two issues that Paul will raise in this passage of scripture this morning that I think that we could really identify with as believers. And I think what he does here is he kind of lays out for us some expectations for those who are citizens of heaven. How many are citizens of heaven this morning? The title of my message this morning is From Wow to How. From Wow to How. I find that all throughout the scriptures, all throughout God's word, I'm confronted with a lot of wow statements. A lot of those statements that I look and I think, wow. Like when Jesus is like, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. Be holy, even as I am holy. Wow. What do I do with that? We do the same thing as everybody else. We kind of move on to the next statement. Because we don't know where to put that, right? They're wow statements. Love those who hate you. Wow. Now we're getting into the kitchen a little bit. Forgive those who wrong you. Wow. Let's find something else. They're wow statements. If anyone desires to follow me, let him pick up his cross, die to himself, and follow me. Wow. I don't know if that's what I sign up for. Wow. These are what I call these wow statements. Husbands, love your wives. Wow. Which leads us to the other part that so many of the guys are like, how? Husbands, love your wives. Look, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, for every wow statement we see in the scripture, we see that there's a how as well. God does not raise a standard and then says to us, you know what, you'll never meet it, and so good luck with that. For everything we're called to do in the scriptures, if we'll allow the word of God to be lived out through our lives, we'll see that the instruct of how will always follow the wow. And you know, too many times we're under teaching and maybe some religious system that will highlight the wow and not tell you the how, and you're left feeling like a loser. Like, be holy as I'm holy. Good luck with that. And we're left feeling like, how do I do this? Maybe in your own time in the Word, you've come across passages and be like, I know that's right, but how do I do it? Is that anybody? Wow! But how? How do I do that? In our text this morning, in just these nine verses, we see that Paul will present us with two wow statements, and thankfully will present us with the how to carry it through. And that's why I said this morning is intended to be immensely practical, because I think it kind of gets into some topics that I think we all kind of deal with at time to time. And I thank God that God's word continues to speak today. Right? I mean, isn't it amazing how you can go through God's word and this book, this Bible that we have, it's like it was just written yesterday. It applies because God doesn't change. And you know what? Man doesn't change either. And so the reality of it is what God gives us in his word applies for all people at all times, in all contexts, in all countries. From wow to how. Let's take a look at the first one. The first one we see right there in verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Wow. I implore you to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion. We don't know who true companion is. That's not his name, but he's appealing to another colleague in the church, and he's saying to, I'm appealing to you to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. It's interesting, we don't know a lot about Euodia or Syntyche. However, we know everything we really need to know about them. They're women of faith. They are believers. They have entrusted Jesus. They're a part of the church. And we know that there's some kind of conflict there, but it doesn't disqualify them. Their names are written in the book of life. But we recognize that there's a, apparently, we don't know what it is, but there's a problem that exists between these two sisters in the Lord. Don't you find it amazing that the Holy Spirit's not necessary just to drop that in there? How many have kind of glossed right over that and just kind of moved on because you couldn't pronounce the names like I probably butchered as well, right? And you just kind of move on. But what it's doing is it's like, I implore you, get along. I think that the Holy Spirit drops these things in the text of Scripture and has preserved them over time because people don't change. And the reality is we are going to be amongst people that we have to get along with too. Paul has to entreat them. I implore you, I beg you. He begs them to agree with one another. And then, again, then he encourages true companion to help these women. Help them get along. That's what he's saying. Euodia and Syntyche, just get along. Perhaps the reason why the cause of their conflict, perhaps it's left out because in the end of the day, it really doesn't matter as compared to the importance of them being united with one another. Because they are us. And we can focus on the problem that divides us, or we can focus on the truth that unites us. And what Paul is saying, I mean, this is the Bible. To think that he would take the sacred text to encourage them to get along, agree in the Lord. Interesting, he doesn't say you have to agree on everything. I mean, that's an exercise of futility. Agree in the Lord, agree on the things that are worth agreeing over. Highlight, celebrate, unify over the things that are in the Lord. Just get along. How many conflicts are really worth dividing over? How many relationships broken, friendships lost over things that so unnecessarily went awry? I think that the cause of their conflict was conspicuously left out of there so that we can put our story into it. And see, our responsibility is to be one in the Lord. But Paul charges them to get along. That's a wow statement. Don't stay divided. Be united in the Lord. Wow. Get over it. How, Paul? Well, thankfully, Paul doesn't leave us in the dark here. He drops the wow bomb, right? Get along. But then he follows up. He gives us a how. He gives us some instruct. And so I think what applies to them certainly applies to us as well. And so maybe you're here this morning and maybe there's some conflict with somebody in your life. Now, if you have a pulse this morning, I would suggest that might be you. I mean, there's always going to be somebody right there that we can, if we choose to divide over, we can find something wrong with everybody except ourselves. And so what he gives to us is some instruction on how to have healthy relationships, how to find unity in the midst of division. How do we make the things that are more important, how do we find unity in that instead of division? Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't you love to just get rid of all the drama in relationships? Oh, dear word. How much energy is spent on that, right? How many tears are spent over that? What a waste of energy that is spent on broken. How many would love to have get rid of the drama, right? Does anybody know anybody? You think, man, this person seems to get along with everybody. They just, you know, it's like, wouldn't you love to be that guy, that girl? We got to remember, see, what Paul is addressing in chapter 4 are citizens of heaven. And he's saying, as citizens of heaven, that can be you, that can be me. We ought to be people who are not in conflict with one another. Well, how do I do that? Paul brings him right over to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Wow. In the same context that he is imploring them to get along, he is now appealing to them to change the way they think about one another. You see, how you feel about a person is directly connected to how you choose to think about them. Or I'll go even further. It's directly connected to how you what you choose to dwell on. You see, if you only focus on the negative, if you only see the flaws, if you only see the ways in which you're different, if you only, you know, you've got their motives figured out, you know why they do what they do, you got them all figured out. If we would stop doing that and start to employ these thinking patterns to that person's life, what is true about that person? Well, they're made in the image of God. And while maybe I can't stand them, God loves them. So they must have some value. And if God loves them, then there's certainly something that's honorable about them because they're made in the image of God. I think much of the divide that we see in our country over politics and preferences and religion and race is because we have diluted the dignity of man. We don't recognize and acknowledge that all men are made in the image of God. And just because they're made in the image of God, they're worthy of honor. You don't have to agree with them on every subject, but you must honor them. And I think the problem, what's feeding the gas, that's feeding the fire, the fuel that's feeding the hatred, is that we've diminished the dignity of man. And as citizens of heaven, we need to recognize that what is true is that they're made in the image of God. And if we ever want to be able to be Jesus to the world around us, we best uphold the dignity of all men. Whatever is lovely. I mean, even in your worst enemy, you can find something that's lovely or commendable, right? I mean, if there's, this is like, it might be 1% of their total being, but Paul says, well, think about that. If there's anything commendable, I mean, are they like, I mean, even a broken clock is right twice a day. Can you find something right about the person, and just focus on that one thing? Is there anything that's excellent, Paul is saying? If there's anything worthy of praise, surely there's something that's worthy of praise. And what Paul is calling them to do is, man, think on those things. Let that fill your mind. That ought to be the thing that you dwell on, not the things that divide you. The wow is carried out, or the how is carried out by what we choose to think about one another. The same applies to circumstances. Maybe you're in situations where it just seems like the world is coming in, you know, crashing in on every direction, and you're kind of, it's like, what are you going to choose to, you can't, have everybody realize you can't change the world around you? Right? Let's find and focus on that which is good. Find and focus on that which is true and honorable and just. Why? Because if we don't do that and we just focus on the negative, it's going to eat our lunch and we are going to become very sour people. Hey, this applies to marriage as well, guys and girls. Find that which is true and honorable. I said in the first service, it took me a couple years to realize my wife wasn't my enemy. Now, I knew that, you know, up here, but I'd respond to the questions like she's like, what, you know, you guys are so sanctimonious. It looked like you have no idea what I'm talking about. You're the same way. Right? We get threatened when someone has a different opinion, a different way. And it's like, you know, I realize, you know what? This person's for me. Right? And so we focus on what is honorable and what is true and what is righteous and pure and lovely and commendable. And I've got so much of that to think about. That's why we never fight. What we think, what we fill our mind with, will inform how we view the things and people around us. And what Paul is saying to them, this wow statement of getting along, he's giving them a great how on how to do it. No one could make you think a certain way. Nobody. What you choose to focus on is going to greatly inform your view of people and circumstances. Wow to how. Here's the other one. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's like one of those, like, I'm sure when Paul was penning that, he's probably thinking, yeah, they're not going to believe I just said that. So then let me just repeat it. Again, I'll say, like, yeah, you heard me right. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious about anything. Wow. You mean I don't have to worry? You mean I don't have to have anxiety over this? You mean this doesn't need to keep me up at night? Wow. Because I don't know about you, but that's not my default setting. Because somewhere deep in the crevices of my heart and mind, I think I can change things by my worry. Because I do it enough. And so I must think that. Don't be anxious about anything. I can actually rejoice always. I mean, these are the kinds of things. How many times have you read that passage of scripture and thought to yourself, well, that's, I can't do that, so I'm a loser. I'm not as spiritual as everybody else. I don't know how to apply God. I must be reading something. I must have a different translation. I don't know. I must not have gotten the real thing. And it's like, no, that's the wow. But the scripture gives us the how as well. Now, let's be honest. If you didn't know where I was about to go with this, and what's the first thing that would come to your mind if I told you that you can live a worry-free, anxious-free life? You'd think, how much? No, you'd think, how? How can I live? Because listen, people who are bound up in anxiety and worry, they don't want to be anxious and worryful. How do I move from anxiety and worry to this peace that he's referring to? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Wait a minute. There's a connection between what he just said, be anxious for nothing, and now he's giving me the how. I've got the wow, be anxious for nothing. Here comes the how, but in everything. The but is the exchanging of your emotional energy from focusing on the problem to focusing on the one who's bigger than the problem. From focusing on the problem to focusing on the problem solver. Now, let me just tell you that I am not preaching this from the experience side of the cross. This is an ongoing pursuit of maturity in my own life that I seek. This is a whole much easier to preach. I preach it so much better than live it sometimes. But this is what the Word of God says. This is the wow, and then I have the how. And so how is this happened? But in everything, by prayer and supplication. So I am to change or exchange my worry and my anxiety. I am to take all of the energy, and how much energy is spent on that. I am to exchange that amount of energy and direct it or redirect it towards prayer and supplication, appealing to God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I like that he puts that there. Because my thankfulness in my prayer reminds me of the wins that I've experienced in the past. And when I draw off the wins of the past, I find I have great hope for my future. Thanksgiving is a powerful tool in your life. It is your historical track record of God coming through time and time again. And sometimes, if we're not intentional about looking at that, we can forget it really easy. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, notice he says, look, let your requests be made known to God. Let them be made known to God. That's what the ESV says. That's what the King James Version says. That's what the New King James Version says. That's what the New International Version says. It says, let your requests be made known to God. If you're reading the Christian Standard Bible or the NIV, it'll say, present your requests to God. It's either present them or let them be made known, not make them known. It doesn't say make them known. Why? Because God already knows. God already knows. God doesn't need to be informed about the things that I'm anxious over. So then why present them? Why the need to let them be made known to God if God already knows? Because it's not that God is becoming newly informed about your needs. It's that you and I are becoming more newly informed about my need to bring it to God. That's why Paul tells us to present them to the Lord, because I've been holding on to them long enough. And what we're called to do is give them away. How many would like to just give it away? Like, you know what? Take this. You weren't designed to keep this. This is not consistent with the citizen of heaven. Present them to God. It's that we need to be informed that, you know, that when the anxiety and the fear comes, and listen, I'm not preaching theory to you this morning. I know the wake-up call. I know the guts sinking. I know the sweats and the fear. I get it. I've walked it and lived it, and it is a battle. But those things serve as a reminder to me that I am putting myself in the driver's seat, and I don't belong there. And what I am called to do is take that feeling I've got on the inside and then present it back to God in prayer and thanksgiving and recognizing, God, I can't change my circumstances, but you can. And I understand, let me just kind of preface this. I recognize that there's clinical depression and clinical anxiety, and I'm not making light of any of that. I'm not encouraging anybody to get off your medication or not see your doctor anymore. I'm highlighting the importance of allowing the Word of God to inform the way we think. And I just know for myself, every time when I've gone through that, I will put the pause button on and stop myself from thinking like that and start focusing on what God has done and what God says about me and what God is going to do. And I will just continue to bring it to the Lord until there's no room left for that in my heart. We present them to God, not because God needs to be made aware of it, but I need to be aware of my need to bring them to God. Look again over at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a tool against anxiety. Thanksgiving is your history of what God has done in your life and is doing in your life. It is a weapon against the fear that the enemy constantly tries to put on God's people. Fear is false evidence appearing real. That's what it stands for, right? False evidence appearing real. When I come to God in thanksgiving, I am going to true evidence that has been my reality, and I am pulling from the past, and I'm being thankful to what God has done in me, and I can trust him for my future because he's walked through my past with me. It is a tremendous tool in the hands of the child of God. And when I do that, an exchange takes place. Immediately? No. But as we continue to purge ourselves of those fears and anxieties and replace them with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, what happens? The peace of God that surpasses understanding. I like that. What does that mean? It means it's peace that doesn't make sense. You ever going through a storm and you think, this ought to have me in the corner sucking my thumb right now, but for the strangest reason, I've got a peace in the midst of this. Like, for all intents and purposes, I should be crazy right now, but you know what? I feel like God's in control right now. What is that? It's a peace that surpasses our understanding. It's not denial. It's the greatest reality because it's a reality that's directly connected to God's ability to keep me in the midst of hard times. He exchanges my anxiety with his peace that surpasses understanding. And what does it do? It guards my heart and my mind. Why? Because that is the focus point of our emotions. What we think in our mind and what we feel in our heart needs to be informed by what God says, not by our hurts, not by our anxieties, not by our fears, not by the stock market, not by who's in government, not by anything other than God's holy word. And when we adjust our thinking rightly, we walk in a peace that is consistent with citizens of heaven. Happens overnight? Nope. We work it out. We work it out. Because there's a lot of yesterdays that have informed our patterns of thinking that we need to unlearn, right? And the best way to do that is allow the Word of God to get in there and to inform and reinform your life to the glory and majesty of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your Word. God, these subjects really hit home for so many this morning, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take that which is from you and that it would find a place in the hearts of each person, and that, God, it would bring forth fruit, fruits of righteousness and fruits of praise and glory and honor to what you can do in our midst. I pray, God, for those that are here this morning that are facing bouts of anxiety and fear, and even the thought of hearing this message and feeling like, well, that can't be me. I can't get past this. I pray, God, that you would just fill them with your peace this morning, that you'd give them great hope for their future as they see your historical pattern of goodness from the past. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.